It's the final week of sabbatical. And when I looked at sabbatical beforehand, it's not how I pictured it. Kind of most of sabbatical has not been how I pictured it. And it has been the highest pleasure and honor to step into Mike's role for a period of time with you guys and to deal with things that have been going on with you guys from the beginning of Mike's sabbatical with the firefighters being shot to the floods that killed many young girls in Texas to this week and everything that's gone on this week. I have not been ready for any of it. Not one piece. In many ways, I still feel like 5 minutes ago I was that 12-year-old little boy trying to figure out how to split wood off-grid, crying out to the Lord in desperation, not knowing how to deal with life. And all along the way, as the song has said, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every step of the way, everything we've had to deal with over these past 3 months this summer has been reliant upon not my abilities, but on what God's word has to say about the situations. And it has been bolstered by the incredible support you guys have given this summer. So thank you. We turn now to the Lord's words to understand what it is we're dealing with this particular week. As probably everybody here knows, and if you don't, let me fill you in really quickly. There was an assassination this week on a young man named Charlie Kirk, who was not an elected official. And this situation has been more shocking than kind of any other recent tragedy that I can think of for very, very many individuals. And I think there's a couple reasons for this. One of them was that he wasn't an elected official. He was killed for what he believed. His debates that he would carry out at college campuses. He was killed for what he believes, not for a power or authority he has as an elected official. He was very well known, very widespread. Whether you liked him or not, you knew who he was. And so to see his face on news media outlets everywhere, it was someone familiar. And then thirdly, and I think most importantly perhaps for this week, is the video was stunningly graphic and passed around very broadly, very quickly. And it was passed around uncensored. And so I know many people in this room, like me, clicked on a video not realizing what you're in for. And that has added this extra burden of weight and darkness above it. And I think we need to be very, very aware and very, very, very careful about what we pass around. Law enforcement literally has counselors to meet with officers who witness these types of horrific events because our bodies were not designed to see such imagery. We do not have such comforts given to us. We were not designed to be able to see these things unless you were there. So what is our church's response to the situation? What does the church do in response to such evil? The church's response is to be a contrast to the world's response. It is to be different. The world's response to evil actions is hatred and the return of evil actions. There is a feeling of justice and injustice that we have designed into us, built into us. And so the world looks to return what they receive. The Christian response, and that is to say the Christ-like response, came from Christ's own mouth, recorded in Matthew 5, where he says, "You have heard that it was said," and this won't be on the screen, don't worry, Seth. "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you," and this is Jesus' words, "but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." What makes us different is not in saying that the natural response is illogical or crazy, because it's a natural response for a reason. It's not to say that that's illogical or crazy, but by choosing greater than the natural response, something better than the natural response. That's how the church contrasts. And so this morning, as a body, we have an opportunity to be active in the way that we have been given to be active in situations like that, and that is prayer. Prayer together as a body, as a church family, experiencing the same things going on in our country. And so how does Scripture show us to pray? Shows us that we should be praying for Charlie's son and his daughter, who are now without a father. For Charlie's widow, who now leads the kids alone with no husband. For the bystanders who saw something that they will never be able to unsee, ever. And yes, even for the family that had to convince their son to turn himself in when the words death penalty had already been spoken. And for the nation's response. All of these things we are called to pray for. And when God calls us to pray, it's not mere words. He has empowered his church to pray with effect. And so as we lift these individuals up as a body today, we need to be encouraging each other in prayer, agreeing with each other in prayer, not just in word, but in spirit, in truth, in our hearts. So we are going to open up congregational prayer. I'm going to start off by praying for these, and I encourage you guys to pray. Pray where the Lord leads you. It doesn't have to be these. Maybe you know somebody personally who's deeply affected by what went on. Whatever the case may be, we are called to come together in the service of prayer. So would you pray with me? Lord, we, your body in Coeur d'Alene, this piece of your body in Coeur d'Alene, this individual body, we do today, this morning, lift up Charlie Kirk's son and his daughter, who don't have any idea what they're in for the rest of their life. Who are going to be told very aggressively on one side that their dad was a hero and on the other side that he was a villain. And all that they know is they don't have their dad anymore. As these kids are growing up, would you not just protect them, but would you surround these kids with Christ-like father figures who love them and support them in all the ways that their father's no longer able to do. We pray for Charlie's widow, who doesn't get to take the day off because she's just been crushed, who still has to lead her children protect her children. Lord, would you fill her, supply her, surround her by the support from the church. Lord, I thank you that, and I don't know this, but I imagine she's probably well financially cared for. Lord, that's not the most important thing. Would you supply for her emotionally, spiritually? Lord, we lift up all the bystanders who witnessed something that is instantly, obviously wrong. There could be no question that this is a fall from creation. I pray that you would do a healing in hearts that were witnesses that day, that you would grant a peace that only comes from you, and that most of all, they would seek you in the trauma. They would not seek answers from a worldly view. They would not seek answers from within, but rather they would go to you to understand how to deal with what they have witnessed. And Lord, we lift up the father, mother, and any siblings I'm unaware of the young man who committed such evil, who are now going to witness a world tearing their son apart for the evil that he committed. Lord, we thank you that you moved on their hearts to make the right decision, but we mourn with them. We mourn with them that regardless of how the childhood raising went, we mourn at the tragedy of the reality of a broken world with them. And Lord, lastly, we pray for our nation's response to this. We know how much uglier this could get. We know that the natural response to this is not centered on you. And so we pray and ask for a miraculous work of your church in response to evil, to lead by example on how to do as you do, Lord. Never change. To stay the same, stay even, stay balanced. To not respond in kind, but to find something better.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. God is good, all the time, and all the time, God is good. Well, we are going to read all of Psalm 40 before BJ speaks. So to the degree that you are able, would you please stand out of respect for God's word? And we are going to be reading this in small chunks, and our team is going to be splitting this up. Psalm 40, and we are reading out of the CSB. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and they will trust in the Lord.
How happy is anyone who has put his trust in the Lord and has not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. Lord my God, you have done many things, your wondrous works and your plans for us. None can compare with you. If I were to report and speak of them, they are more than can be told.
You do not delight in sacrifice and offering, and open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I said, see, I have come. In the scroll it is written about me. I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me.
I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. See, I do not keep my mouth closed, as you know, Lord. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart. I spoke about your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your constant love and truth from the great assembly.
Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. For troubles without number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I am unable to see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord.
Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. Let those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled by their shame.
Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great. I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, worship team. I knew this morning we would spend a very large chunk of time in prayer and working through what's gone on in the week. And so there was a temptation to not open up Hebrews. And felt very strongly that was not the right thing to do. It's another morning, another Sunday morning. And God's Word, specifically Hebrews portion of God's Word, we have been in and will continue to be in until we finish it or the Lord comes. And so it is going to be a brief message this morning. I don't want to hold the children's ministry workers up excessively long, but we are going to briefly look at Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. So you can flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to work our way through this passage, and I really feel like God knew. God knew, and in his own way, lined it up so that we would be landing where the author is speaking about Psalm 40 this morning. And that he has something to say to us. Each week, as we have struggled to find something new to pull out of each passage as the author, the preacher, really, this is written like a sermon, has written for emphasis, a very circular motion. And we've tried to look each week from a different angle and a different facet of the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Priesthood, the New Priesthood. And it's been a challenge to find some new information every week that we can latch on to preach from, rather than rehashing over and over again the same words. And it's been a good challenge. when you go verse by verse through Scripture, you are forced to wrestle with things that are a challenge. You don't get to slide into your comfort zone, and it's been a good thing. Well, this morning, this passage actually has been blessedly easy to find something that we can really dig into that we haven't dug into as deeply, and that is specifically that Jesus came to do God's will. God's will. We certainly reference God's will throughout Hebrews as we've been trucking through, but this morning I get the opportunity to dive a little deeper into the gravity that the author or preacher had when they wrote these words in reference of all people to Jesus. I'm going to briefly read over our passage and break it down since we read Psalm this morning. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10 says this, "Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, 'You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, See, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. "By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That is our passage this morning. In every sermon, there's two pieces, at least, or more. But there's two pieces that I always have in my mind. What do I need to teach? And what does God want me to preach? What in the passage is not clear to understand and that needs some more explanation? And what truth in here do we need to apply to our lives every day, every week, throughout the year, and allow it to change us from the inside out? And this morning, the preacher, author, teaches the passage for us. He says a portion from Psalm 40, and then he says, "As I said above, you did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which were offered according to the law." He just explains himself. He explains the first and then moves forward, almost as if this was just a quick sentence in a sermon he preached, which is probably what it was. But let's, for clarity, make sure we understand what he's saying here. As he, that's Jesus, was coming into the world, he said, "You," speaking to God the Father, "did not desire sacrifice and offering." So that's not what God wanted. "But you prepared a body for me." And that was going to be the sacrifice and offering. "You prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, See, it is written about me in the scroll." Here's what God actually wanted. "I have come to do your will, God." He steps back. God in flesh, the only human who ever walked sinless, and says, "I'm here to do somebody else's will." Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus was God in flesh. He did not cease to be God. He is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They are three in one, the Holy Trinity. But he came in full submission, limiting himself completely. Jesus was not the sort of person that walked around saying, "This is what I want to do. This is my desire to do." He came here to fulfill the will of the one who sent him. So what is a will? We understand a will from a legal term, but actually the legal term is getting its understanding from the word. Your final will is the last thing that you want or desire or choose as you leave this earth with whatever remains in your possession. Somebody's will is their intention, desire, what they will to do. And so Jesus says, "I came to do your will." And in order to do that, it would require full, 100% complete submission. Complete submission from God in the flesh, God Almighty. But he came as the forerunner. He came as the example. We call ourselves Christians because we are supposed to be Christ-like. And so we look to him as the example, and we say, then that is what we are to do. We are to completely let go. Hands open. With everything. If the one who created us desires anything, he should have it. If the one who allowed himself to be crucified for us, he deserves it. God the Creator deserved it anyway. But now we have a warm heart connection to that deserving. He is extended to us. Last week we talked about how what God really wanted was relationship, and that's why the law was never going to be enough, because it did not satisfy the need for relationship. We talked about the fact that relationship started by God, and it started because we love him because he first loved us, that he extended his kindness to us, and that led us to repentance. And so we have a relationship, and it is based primarily upon his love for us. That's how the relationship starts. That's how we get there. Nothing we did. He loved us. But we can't stop there. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But God, who has called himself our Father and is in the house as the Father, has expectations, desires, and plans for us according to his will. There is a global will for the church to go and make apostles, to love God and love others. Goes into more detail, but that's the general sense. He's given us a global purpose according to his will. And he has also given a personal will. Paul spoke to the Corinthians, and sorry, Seth, you're not going to have any more slides, just a heads up. As I'm quoting scripture, just forget about slides. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, described the church as a body. Many parts, one body. And all those parts aren't the same. And sometimes some parts want to be a different part. Toe wants to be a finger. I don't blame them. The hand's way better than the foot. But we have been made for something as a whole, we have also been made for something individually. He gives gifts for a reason, and he gives different gifts for a reason. I had the pleasure of doing premarital this past week with an awesome young couple who I've fallen in love with. They're great. They can't ever move. I'm not going to say your names, but you're not allowed to move, ever. And I got to do the ceremony with them on their wedding day coming up pretty soon. And we got to talking about gifting. We were in a portion of our premarital book that talks about being integrated with your local church. And we got to talk about gifting. And I got to share with them from my own heart. It took me a long time to accept the role that God had for me because there was other roles I wanted. I loved playing piano as a kid. I loved worship. That was where I really felt like I could talk to the Lord authentically, like I could open up somehow from a young age. And I played piano. It's actually my piano, my old piano from when I was a kid. And I loved worship. And so I was like, I really want to be like a worship leader. And you know what? God did not give me the gift of singing at all. And he gave other people the gift of singing. And I coveted that. And that's not a joke. I mean that. I coveted that. The one thing I told the Lord I would never do, and I know pastors like to joke about this a lot, I'm actually being dead serious. I really, really told the Lord the one thing I didn't ever want to do is I didn't ever want to have to get up in front of people and present anything. It sounds funny, and people joke about that, but I'm actually serious. I really, in my prayer, like, that's the one thing I don't want to do. I had a bad experience as a kid on stage, and I didn't ever want to get up and do it again. My education was very non-traditional. I grew up off-grid. My writing style is crazy. When people ask for my notes, I say no, because I'm embarrassed. Again, you think that's a joke, and it kind of is, but I'm actually dead serious. I've been asked for my notes and was like, no. And it wasn't until I broke down, I was frustrated with how I was treating my wife and our marriage. I was frustrated with my body breaking down and not being able to do the things I wanted to do. I was frustrated living at parents' house for a period of years while dealing with some medical things. And I finally, at a worship service, sat there, and that moment I had been fighting against and fighting against and fighting against, the stress and the anxiety and the pressure all the way up until the final moment. And I finally opened my hands in worship, both physically and spiritually inside. And I said, Lord, if you open a door, I will walk through it. Whatever it is. And immediately, as the song ended, not 3 minutes later, Mike walked over to me and said, I just had a youth leader drop out of this summer camp. I really need another adult in that cabin. I trust you. Your background checked. Would you please come help? And it was over my anniversary week that I already had off. PTO, it's paid time off, for those of you who don't know. It's wonderful. Find a job that's got PTO, man. And I felt that tension again crop up a little bit after I'd finally let go. And I felt that little tension of, I don't want to do that. Sorry, I just watched the Batman movie, Batman Lego movie with my son. No, I don't want to do that. That's how I felt in that moment. Sorry for the heretical image of Alfred being God. Apologize. But I knew he'd open the door I asked for, and so I walked through it. And even at the time, I just thought, I guess God wants me to help out with youth camps. Like, kids? I never was one. Like, I grew up off-grid, man. Like, you're an adult at 12. Figure it out. Like, I don't know how to do this. And I had no idea that what he was leading to was the baby steps of learning how to study properly, the baby steps of learning how to present. And I got to present in front of a bunch of kids that really loved me, genuinely. So many of those kids, there's not a ton in this room right now, but so many of those kids were God's instrument, the gentle instrument, through my very awkward challenges of learning how to teach and preach, of building confidence to get here, to a place where God can look at me and say, do this, and I say, yes, Lord. Preach this, and I say, yes, Lord. Finally to the place where I've accepted his will. I let go of me. This is not what I imagined. And I'll tell you from personal experience, it's so, so good to let go of yourself and accept God's will for your life. And the moment, if there's anybody in here who hasn't embraced that, the moment you're wrestling with right at the door of what God wants for you is a moment that Jesus himself understands perfectly to an extreme we could never fully comprehend. As he sat in the garden and he prayed to the Lord, to God the Father, the one he submitted himself to as he sat there on his knees and his apostles fell asleep, and he prayed and strained until droplets of blood were produced. Lord, if any other way, would you pass the cup? And he strained and he strained and he strained in that moment. And when the answer was final from God the Father, and he knew what he had to do, the answer was simple. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And when he walked out of that garden, he was silent as a lamb. He was the picture of incomprehensible peace in the face of false accusations, physical beatings, that would end in crucifixion. And as the song said, you stay the same through the ages, in perfect harmony with his character and nature, as he hung on that cross, he looked down to those who were spitting on him and mocking him, and he said, Father, forgive them. Don't know what they're doing. Letting go of self and accepting God's individual will and plan for your life results in that kind of a person. Complete abandon, full peace with God. Lord, we come before you to share in communion together, to worship your name. Recognizing the truth of these words, that what you desired from your creation, true relationship, it's not about rules and regulations. What you wanted from the beginning that your prophets prophesied about was that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come to do your will. That the Messiah would be the one person who could not sin and somehow also let go of what he desired to do your will. We recognize that truth in this room, and we recognize, Lord, I feel it in the room, even as I'm speaking, and there's still so many ways in which I'm coming up against that wall myself. The tension and the struggle that even if we were sinless, there would be struggle up until the moment of doing your will. We recognize we struggle with the flesh. Lord, would you break whatever wall it is that we have up in our clearest moments? We love you to the point where we feel like we could swear oaths to you and fealty and run after you and leave everything behind. And then life gets to us. Would you be patient with us? Would you be gracious to us? Would you be kind to us? But more than anything else, would you not stop knocking on that door till we open it? To individually do your will. Lord, we come to worship your name. We come to honor you. And as we set up communion, I pray that you are honored by the condition of our hearts as we come before you. In your name, amen. Well, guys, we're going to do communion together as a family. This is a family meal we take together. Represents the blood that washes our sins. Christ's body. We come together as believers to do this. I would ask if you don't love Jesus, if he's not Lord of your life, I ask that you wouldn't partake in communion with us. It won't be weird. Just pass the tray to the next person. This is intended for people who love Jesus and are in community, fellowship, communion with him. As you guys get the elements, you can hang on to them, and we will take them together. But as you're sitting there in your pew with the elements, I want to encourage you. Bruce told me, and I agree, we don't talk about this enough. If there's anything in your heart that you need to let go of, if there's any wicked way in you, before identifying with Christ in remembrance of him in Holy Communion, before doing that, spend some time in repentance before the Lord. Get your heart straight and then come to him with a full assurance that he's washed you clean.